Okay, we're in Luke chapter 22, but let me set the scene for a second. This is this took place at the Last Supper. Remember the Last Supper where Jesus' followers were gathered up in the upper room? He has the Seder meal, the Passover meal. Now in the Bible, it only mentions the guys, right, the 12 guys that were there, but I'm not so sure that's completely representative, because women were following Jesus as well. There's absolutely no reason or biblical support to think Jesus excluded women from anything, so it's very highly likely that in that Passover meal or in that room, the ladies were all also there as well. But nonetheless, they're in the upper room. They're having the Last Supper. They don't know. They don't call it the Last Supper, obviously. Jesus didn't get all these guys together and go, hey, let's have a Last Supper. They were having the Seder meal. And we know that at some point during the meal, Jesus got up, wrapped a towel around his waist, and did something very uncharacteristic for a leader, for a king. He washed all the disciples' feet in an act of humility. And he said, I am an example. You go and do the same. We know that at one point, he told Judas, go and do what you have to do, and he left. And then there was this point where Jesus says to Simon that, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Isn't that interesting? When you have repented. Repented of what? Jesus knew what was coming. Peter says, but Lord, I'm ready to go to prison for you if need be, and even to die with you. Jesus says, wow, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny, not once, not twice, but three times, that you even know me. Why? Why would Peter deny that he knows Jesus? Jesus knew. Well, it's the same reason Ryan discovered so many people from his high school years were Christians, but he never knew it. Jesus knew how hard things were going to get for those who follow him. I mean, think about the guys sitting around that table, just as an example. James, son of Alphaeus, was sitting at that table. James had his feet washed. James would eventually be thrown down from the top of the temple by the scribes and the Pharisees. He would be stoned, and when they didn't have enough stones to kill him, they walked up to him and dashed his brains out with clubs. That was James's future. James, son of Zebedee, would be beheaded by Herod Agrippa I shortly before Passover in AD 44. It's only 11 years. 11 years after breaking bread with Jesus at the first communion, he gets beheaded. Peter, the one who denied him three times, he would eventually be crucified under persecution by Nero, and he would be crucified upside down at his request because he believed he was not even worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus because of his thrice denial. Matthew died a martyr in Ethiopia, preaching the gospel. Thomas was speared to death in India. Andrew was crucified and hung on an olive tree in Greece. Jude, or Thaddeus, was martyred in Persia and buried in Kara Kalisa in what is modern-day Iran. Bartholomew and Philip, they too were crucified upside down. Bartholomew in Armenia, Philip in what is modern-day Turkey. None of the apostles had a happy ending, with the exception of John. John did die of old age, exiled on the island of Patmos, but he was also tortured. He was boiled in oil, and they tried to kill him, but he survived. Perhaps because he was the one Jesus gave responsibility on the cross to care for his mother. But I don't suppose the apostles, the rest of them, were shocked at their fate. I mean, nor should we be. Matthew 10, verse 22, clearly tells us, all nations will hate you because you are my followers. Jesus says again in Mark 13, verse 13, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. And again in Luke 6, verse 22, what blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man. Just because you do the right thing. And let me ask you, I'll bet, have you ever found yourself in a situation where your friends were mad at you for doing the right thing? For doing the right thing. They mock you and exclude you and tease you and ridicule you. Now, most of you know that I was originally planned on being a surgeon when I was growing up. And when I was in high school, I took every math and science course Triton Regional High School had to offer. I took Latin in junior high. I was preparing myself for medical school. And then in my senior year, or right before my senior year, I discovered the drums. And it all went to hell in a handbasket. Discovered music. And I was going to be a world-famous rock and roll drummer. So I tried to travel the Eastern Seaboard for 15 years and, you know, be the next Bon Jovi. We all know how that turned out. But the interesting thing is, during that time, please make no mistake, there was no halo above this head. I was no angel. I was no choir boy. But one thing I didn't do is I didn't participate in the alcohol and the drugs. And they were everywhere in the music business. We got paid once in a bag of joints. That was the pay for the gig. The rest of the band was, oh my God, this is so wonderful. Adam's going. And the other guys used to pick on me, used to mock me, used to ridicule me. One of our guitarists at one time, Mark Warner, he made me a bet. He says, I'll bet you $20, but $20, you won't even make it to age 25 without toking on a joint. Mark owes me some money. And I'm not because I was walking with the Lord, because I was definitely not walking with the Lord. But I found it interesting how they were mad at me for doing the right thing. My lead singer, Dave, at one time he was sleeping over my house after we'd been playing the band for a number of years, and we're in our sleeping bags on a floor in the living room. He says, Adam, I said, yeah. He said, I just want to apologize. I said, for what? What'd you do? So I want to apologize for pressuring you and getting on you and making fun of you because you wouldn't participate. I really respect that. Wow, that's great. If you only knew all the other things I did. But anyway, it's weird that even your friends, these guys, I travel with these guys. I slept in rooms this big with these guys. We all smelled together. And yet, I would get mocked or ridiculed for doing the right thing. And I'm willing to bet I'm not the only one who can give that testimony. Well, these apostles, these followers of Christ, we're trying to do the right thing. And we're getting ridiculed. We're getting mocked. That's why Jesus says in Luke 22, beginning in verse 35, Jesus then asked them, "When I sent you out to preach the good news, and you did not have money, a traveler's bag, or extra clothing, did you need anything?" "No," they replied. "But now," he said, "take your money and a traveler's bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Sell your clothing that will keep you warm and buy a sword. For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He," Jesus, "was counted among the rebels." So you're going to be considered a rebel. "Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true." "Look, Lord," they replied, "we have two swords among us." "That's enough," he said. Jesus asked them to buy swords? Yep. There is absolutely no biblical prohibition on defending oneself. Sometimes it is necessary to take up the sword and defend what is right and just. Just in the story of Abraham's nephew, Lot, in Genesis 14, when Abraham heard that his nephew, Lot, had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued Kedorlaomer's, this guy's army, until he caught up with them at Dan. There he divided his men and attacked during the night, and Kedorlaomer's army fled. Sorry, I have Stevie Wonder going through my head. Kedorlaomer, da na 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 na. Anyway, Kedorlaomer's army fled, but Abram chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. So sometimes the sword is necessary. Remember Joshua, the walls of Jericho? All those walls came tumbling down so they could invade the city of Jericho. What about Gideon and his 300 warriors who had to go out with their swords and face 135,000 Midianites? What about David versus Goliath? Now, at first, he just used a sling, right? But after the rock went into Goliath's head, David took Goliath's sword and decapitated him. In 1 Samuel 15, God tells King Saul to go to war against the Amalekites. The Amalekites had been attacking and murdering and warring against the Israelites from the very beginning, and God had finally had enough. He was going to exact justice on the Amalekites, and he was going to use King Saul to fulfill his plan. "Wipe them out," he says. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, this is a broken world ruled by Satan, whose only goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. So why would we be surprised if sometimes it is necessary to take up the sword? Adolf Hitler? Somebody had to take up the sword. Communists in Korea, Vietnam, Osama bin Laden, the Taliban, ISIS, Bashar al-Assad. Today in Syria, we have this murderous thug, Bashar al-Assad, ruling in Syria. I really don't know what to do. Like, I have anything to say about it, but he's so evil that he uses gas. We haven't used gas weapons since the First World War. All countries signed a pact saying no more. That was too horrific. And he uses them on his own people to stay in power. Are we, the America, the United States of America, the most powerful nation in the world, with the most powerful military in the world, supposed to just stand by and say, not our problem? Go ahead. A lot of people said that about him at first. I don't know. If we do go in and take out Assad, who replaces him? Maybe that guy's even worse. I don't know. All I know is sometimes taking up the sword is necessary. Jesus said to his apostles, sell your cloak, buy a sword. When someone's attacking you, throwing your cloak at him isn't going to be much good. Perhaps you're familiar with Lieutenant Edwin F. Woodhead. Yes, I'm sure you've all heard of him. Lieutenant Edwin F. Woodhead was the officer in charge of the ammunition line on the USS New Orleans when it was attacked. He says, I heard a voice behind me say, praise the Lord, and pass the ammunition. And I turned around and saw Chaplain Forgy walking toward me along the line of men. He was patting them on their backs and making that remark to cheer them on and keep them going. I know it helped me a lot, he said. Lieutenant Forgy himself later recalled the incident when he said, I was stationed aboard the USS New Orleans and we were tied up at 1010 dock in Pearl Harbor when the Japanese attacked. We were having a turbine lifted, and all of our electrical power was not on. So when we went to lift the ammo by hoist, we had to form lines of men instead, like a bucket brigade. We began to carry the ammunition up through the quarterdeck and into the gurneys, and I stood there and directed some of the boys down the port side and some of the boys down the starboard side. And as they were getting a little tired, I just happened to say, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. That's all there was to it. We still remember that day, December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy, and a day that again reminds us sometimes it is necessary to take up the sword. Now, we are so blessed. We are so blessed in this country because since the Minutemen of Lexington and Concord, there have always been fellow Americans willing to head toward the sound of gunfire, not away from it. And we are in their debt, and we must always honor them, and we will, because we will never forget. Similarly, sometimes it is necessary to defend our Christian faith using the sword of truth. That's what God calls this in the Bible, the sword of truth. Because it's not easy to be a Christian in a fallen world such as this one. That's why we're all undercover. That's why years later, when your choral teacher lets known that she's a woman of faith, you kind of go, wow, I never knew it. Sometimes we have to pick up our sword and defend our faith. It's not an easy time to be a Christian in this country, but it's especially difficult in other places in the world, such as in Uzbekistan. I want you to hear something from Pastor Salavat.
So we just kept worrying. We kept praying. A few hours later, two men suddenly appeared at our house. They asked if my name was Salah. I said yes, and asked them what their names were. They said it wasn't important. And when I reached out to shake their hands, one of them placed an envelope in mine. I looked and saw it was full of money. When I looked up, the men were gone. I don't know who they were or where they came from, but my father and I rejoiced. God had provided. As I share this story, I am now again being watched by the police and could be arrested at any time. I am not afraid of going back to prison, but I pray, please God, don't let my family go hungry. We can no longer meet in our church building, so we worship in the desert. Only a few brothers are able to gather at a time. We cannot even bring our Bibles. In Uzbekistan, some are afraid. Others believe the persecution is a test of our faith. David's family says this testing is hard, but it has made them stronger.
That's what the Voice of the Martyrs ministry does. It takes care of people like that and their families. Father, I just want to take this moment in the middle of my message to pray for Pastor Salavat and his family and all those pastors and believers who gather in remote places to hide from the authorities who would imprison them, persecute them, torture them, kill them. I know you answer all prayer, God, and just like you miraculously helped Pastor Salavat's family, I know you can do the same for others. It also reminds us, Lord, of how blessed we are. We give you thanks and praise, Lord, for organizations like Voice of the Martyrs and believers all over the world who pray for the persecuted. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, praise God, we do not have that kind of persecution to fear yet. There are folks who would love to strip away your right to have a sword of truth. There are folks who accuse each one of you of being of hate speech because you believe in the word of truth. And if you are faithful to biblical teaching and you do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, you will stick out and you will most likely be attacked, ridiculed, mocked. Sometimes from a direction you might not expect. In Luke 21, Jesus says, even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends will betray you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. They knew Christians were being persecuted at this time, and family members were turning them in so they could curry favor with whoever was in power. But not a hair on your head will perish, Jesus says. By standing firm, you will win your souls. So on this Memorial Day, when we remember those who stood firm, the question is, will we stand firm for the truth? Or will we fold at the first sign of resistance for fear of being unpopular or excluded? Remember when your mother told you, and there are probably some mothers here that have used it themselves. Maybe you can finish this for me. Ready? If Johnny jumped off the bridge,
would you jump off too?
If Johnny jumped off the bridge, would you jump off too? Look, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. There's a narrow gate to the kingdom of heaven. Who is the gate? Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There are 7 billion people in the world today. There are only 1 billion Christians. That means 6 billion people have not yet found the gate. That means you're outnumbered 6-1. The Highway to Hell is an awesome song. No, the Highway to Hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, just Jesus. And the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. That means 6 billion people aren't headed through the gate of Jesus Christ. That means the overwhelming majority of people in this world are on the highway to hell. So is it all that surprising when we try to live a Christian life, we are swimming against the stream? Picture it this way. Next time you go to the mall at Christmas time, try going up the down escalator. See what kind of reception you get. What do people say to you? Do they all step out of the way and say, oh, excuse me? No, that's what it's like. In many ways, being a Christian today, you're going up the down escalator. You're swimming upstream. We need to stand strong in the Lord, even if it means standing alone. So in the face, but the good thing is, you're never alone. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who will come stand with you, who will pray for you, who will support you, and you'll always have Jesus with you. So that in the face of fear, real fear, or fear of being teased or ridiculed or excluded, will we be, it's a question we all have to ask ourselves, will we be Chaplain Forgy or Pastor Salavat and say, praise the Lord, and pass the ammunition? Or will we remain silent? That's up to us. Would you stand and pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for those who did not remain silent. We are grateful for those who shared the gospel and the truth with us. We are grateful for those who withstand amazing persecution to be a testimony and a witness to you. We thank you, Lord, for the sword that you give us, the sword of truth that is the word of God. And Lord, we just pray that we can honor and glorify you just as we honor those who gave up their lives. We're willing to give up our lives to you, Lord. I wonder, God, I wonder if our faith reduced us to hiding in the woods and meeting in little groups at a time for fear of imprisonment, how many people would still do it? Here in America. I pray, Lord, that South Congregational Church would be South Congregational Church, whether it's in this building or in a field or in the woods or in the desert or wherever it is, that we would stand strong, that we would be strong in the Lord, because sometimes it is necessary to take up the sword. We honor those who took up the sword for us, and we commit ourselves to taking up the sword to fight evil in this world and to share victory. Share the victory that can be found only in your Son, Jesus Christ, with all of those who feel defenseless. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.